committed against another person. You can do that if it's made you mentally sick. That was an illustration of a vow. And it can't happen. And those Greek words make a difference. So you're not going to use it. But don't forget, if you make a vow, it is not a binding thing. The Spirit of God motivates you to do it. Most of the time you're going to do it. But what happens? You made a commitment. And you can just, you know, I mean, somebody in the church, they make a big commitment, and they make this promise, and they expect, you know, it's like an oath. And then all of a sudden, the boss comes in and says, next week we'd like you in the Baltimore office, and we'll provide housing for your family, and storage for your goods, until you are able to buy a new home, but you must be there next week, and we'll give you a big bonus for going. I mean, all these great things. Well, Lord, I've been wondering what you wanted me to do, and now you've really made it clear that I made this promise. You see, all of a sudden everything falls through, you can keep it. So you go away and think, oh, I blew it. No, you don't have to. It's not oath. You're not ever to be bound by an oath that says you're going to absolutely do it. If you do it, that is putting upon yourself a law that the New Testament doesn't. But this kind of a vow between you and your God is all right when necessary. And I wouldn't go around looking for a chance to use this. I doubt that many of us would use this kind of communication anymore, two or three times in our whole lifetime. And now that we've talked about it, you might not ever use it, just because, well, maybe you will. Because I hope we've taken away the sting out of it, because it's not binding. Maybe you will use it more than some. But it's not the kind of thing you're going to do every day. Go around promising God to do something because the Spirit of God leads you to do it absolutely every day. A lot of times, the Spirit of God leads you to do something, you do it, and you don't even promise Him. You just do it. It never hurts you a bit. And so that's what we're talking about. Okay, well, I tried to hurry. I'm sorry for the 10 minutes, but, well, got to get there for next time. When we talk about asking for, I don't know how I'm going to get that done. But get it done in an hour. I give you the keys, but because there's more than one passage we're going to have to go through there, and it's kind of hard to illustrate without having a little more time so you can understand a little bit better. Father, thank you again for your word. We're thankful that it was written to us for the purpose of building us up in the faith so that we might know how to practice the lives that we have in Christ and heavenlies, and we might be able to respond in a proper way to the leading of the Spirit of God. Most of all, we're thankful that through the two kinds of communication tonight, that there is a potential for the believer to glorify his Heavenly Father. And we're thankful for that, because we had to do things on our own. We blow it every time. Yet you promised you'd forgive us, and you promised that when we confess, let's go ahead and do some defining. Eight times, and we want to start down at number, let's go with four and work down. Confession is what? Saying the same thing. Did I just confess? I said the same thing Dennis did. Okay, you agree with God. You say the same thing that God did about sin. And so that means that you call sin, sin, in agreement with what God would call it. And you say, I lied, that was a sin. Now, what isn't confession that is normally considered confession? Forgiveness. Now, how come you don't have to ask for forgiveness? The Scripture says it's done, it's already taken care of. Okay, it's already dealt with, and that matter is settled. Ran into an interesting question about that. I'll throw it at you. I'd take a minute or so to do it. We were talking about this with some of the university kids on Friday night, and one of the newer believers had run into a problem where he understood that truth, but he couldn't put it together. When it says, if we should happen to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, is that forgiveness and that cleansing dependent on confession? You know, if you don't confess, you're not forgiven. Have you heard that problem? And he ran into it, and he understood what Scripture taught in a lot of areas, but he didn't understand the whole picture. He couldn't put it together easily, let's say. He knew what he believed. He knew what he'd been taught, but he didn't know what Scripture taught in that area. And that's 1 John 1:9. Of course, I was going to ask you that question. It's a key passage. But in chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, "My little children, you have been..." Well, let's retranslate. "You stand as forgiven ones." You're in a condition of being forgiven. And that's your standing in Christ. It's a perfect tense. Let me get the verse. Now, that's off the cuff, as I wanted to make sure he understood that. Let's see. It's technia. "For sin stand as forgiven you." That's the verse. Isn't that wild? Well, isn't that funny? 2:12. "Because your sins stand forgiven you because of his character's sake." And so that's the answer. You stand as forgiven. That's your standing. It's a perfect tense in the Greek. That means you've been forgiven, you're right now forgiven, and you're going to continue to be forgiven. So you're in that condition. So confession isn't dependent upon it. He's going to keep on forgiving you because of the fact you're related to Christ in a proper way. So I thought that was a good question that we kicked around. 1 John handles it. It's got sin 55 times in 5 chapters. No, 25 times in 5 chapters. And key word. Okay, confession. What's the Greek word? You're right. Not homini, homologeo. Okay, homologeo. That means to say the same thing. Okay, now let's go down to the next one. Thanksgiving is... definition. Okay, an expression of gratitude or an expression of appreciation for past, present, and future benefits. That is, you're thankful for the thing. Okay, what's the Greek word? Eucharistia, good grace. Those things that we get are from God are good grace. Praise, back off. I forgot to ask for some passages. Confession, passage, verse, chapter, book. First, second, third. Oh, I'm talking about confession. Confession. 1 John 1:9, key verse, okay? Now, we come to Eucharistia. What's a key verse? Okay. One of them. That's it. 5:20, 1 Timothy 2:1. Okay. Those are your passages there. Now, praise. Definition. Where are you going to find a definition? next chapter. Hebrews 13:15 gives you the definition. Praise is fruit of our lips, confessing his character, his name. And so it's an expression of appreciation for the character of God in the provision of a benefit. So you say, "I appreciate you for your goodness," etc., etc., etc. Okay, now the next one is Greek word. You're right, that's the next word. Einos or aineo, okay. Prosukamai is the word for worship, communication. What is worship? Giving God his full weight. Mm-hmm. That's it. And you're repeating back to God that which he said about himself, so that gives him his full weight. And Paul's got the word prosukamai or prosuke, the two Greek words used there. And that's the backbone of it all. No, I didn't. We were talking about it in class today. See if I can remember. Wiest, little volume on Philippians, page 111, I think is a page. My memory is maybe a little fuzzy there. But that tells you it's worship or devotion in that place, so we note that. Okay, the next one is a vow. I didn't give you a verse, did I, on that for worship. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, isn't it? 18, 19, 20, somewhere down in there. Pray without ceasing is probably the easiest one. 5:17, okay. I missed it by 1, 2, or 3, depending on where it's placed off. Okay, so worship. Now, vow is promise to God the Father, made by the Spirit of God, right? And we have faith that the Spirit of God would have you do something. You make a promise, and it doesn't, there's nothing binding. You can do it, or you might not want to. The key passage is James 5:15. The vow springing from faith will heal the mentally ill. Okay, good. I was waiting to see which word was going to come out. Yeah, the one who has a mental illness because of it. And so that's that vow made, and the next verse says we confess our sins to one another. If I've sinned against you and it's made me that way, I make a vow and say I'm going to confess it and make it right, and then it takes care of all kinds of mental problems. And that's how it works. Okay, now let's shift gears, because we've gone through at that juncture five of the kinds of communication. We come to the top part, which deals with the expectation of an answer. The expecting an answer. Now, when we deal with these kinds of communication that expect an answer, we're dealing with communication that involves two areas, and these are right here. I really goofed up the transparency tonight, so I have to cover up the big goof. Okay. A known need or unknown need, and that's a good way to categorize them, and I'll review them with you as we go through them. A known need. There's one kind of communication when you pray for a known need concerning yourself. When I have a problem, when I have a need, needs aren't necessarily problems. In fact, they shouldn't be problems. But when I have a need in my life, and I am a spiritual believer, I can ask for myself concerning that need and know exactly what I'm getting and get it. But we'll have to talk. That's why I want to take a little longer on that one. That's asking communication. That's the word aiteo, or aitema. Aiteo is our form that we're using. Okay, when we have a known need for others, got a missionary letter today. In the mail, a couple that I went to college with came in the mail today. And they had several little items that they wanted intercession for. They're missionaries in probably one of the tougher parts of the world. I wouldn't want to be a missionary there on my own. If the Lord sent me there, I guess I'd have that desire. But at this juncture, I would just as soon not be a missionary there. And that is in the Mali Republic in Africa. They lived in Timbuktu for a long time, literally, out in the edge of the Sahara Desert, where it drops down to 110 at night. No, not quite. I mean, if it gets cool, it gets to 110. Sometimes 130, 140 degrees out where they live. It's just horrendous. Muslim country, pure, unadulterated Muslim all around them. Anybody gets saved, they face tremendous persecution. It almost immediately means that they're exorcised from their family, that whole bit. And so we got a letter from them. And they had some things to pray about, and just a couple of them. One was that this couple had just been married, and their marriage meant they had a second Christian family in their community. They had had one, and now these two were married, and both of them were believers, and they'd had a civil wedding, which was required by the government, and they had a Christian wedding in their church, ceremony. They went through it to share with this couple. First time they had a Christian wedding in that community. And so they were a couple, and they asked for prayer for them in two ways. It was intercession. One was that their testimony would be the use of the Lord to draw others to himself. And the other was that this fellow has been trained in a university. Now, that's not much more than, or probably less than, what our high schoolers get over there in that part of the world. But he was trained, and he wasn't sure he would graduate as an agricultural technician. And he thought maybe the Lord wanted him to be a pastor. And so they said, you intercede concerning these things. So those are known things. I know about those now. And then they're coming home on furlough, and they asked that we might intercede that when they left, that they might have a formally organized church. They've been working on it for years. And they have a building. They're not formally organized. And they wanted to be formally organized before they left, which was about 3 months down the road. So in 3 months, they wanted to tie that off so that when they came home for a year, they would see that. Now, those are three things And, of course, there are fruit roll-ups. I mean, there are a lot of other little things in there. But there are three things there to remember. And that's intercession for someone else, and I know the need. I know these specific things, so I can intercede for those things. Now, when there is an unknown need, then we get into this thing called supplication. And that can be for you or for someone else. And there's always an unknown factor in that. And that's the help kind of communication. Help me. Boy, I mean, there's always something. I don't know what to do, Lord, help. That's supplication. But before you do it, a lot of people, a lot of people supplicate. Like they've got $1 million in the bank to meet the need. And, like somebody that really did have it, and they say, help, I need help. Trying to get something they didn't need. Now, that's not what supplication is. This term, and we're going to be in it, we trust tonight, is a term that you might hear if you're over in Hag Lake and somebody went down for the second time and came up the third time and they just gulped enough air to yell, help. They knew they needed it, and there was nothing they could do but depend on whoever would hear and respond to rescue them. And they had to, they might, if you've read anything about life-saving, I never did have the time to take a Red Cross course. Some of you may have. But I've read a little bit about it, and one of the things I remember in what I've read was if a person struggles with you, and you're going to save their life, and they call for help, what do? You try to knock them out. You try to put them out so that they're out of it and they can take you out. Now, they didn't call you to knock them out. They wanted you to save them. But if they call for help and they needed help, they have to take the consequences. And it will do what they want. Well, when we supplicate, when we cry out for help, we take the consequences. That means by faith we're going to accept what God does, no matter what, whatever the answer might be. Now, that's a survey of where we're going. No needs. Asking is for yourself. Intercession is for someone else. Unknown need for you, for someone else. Help. Always an unknown factor. So that's fun. Now, intercession, when it comes to the asking area, that's the big term, isn't it? A lot of books used to be written and still are written about the ministry of intercession and all of this. And it's true, that is a facet of the Christian life. But how often do you think intercession is found in Scripture? Well, here's the scoop. It's found 8 times. One of those times is absolutely, completely non-technical. That's the Acts 25 passage. It has absolutely no relationship to what we're doing. But we won't go looking at that one. It's totally non-technical. It's found in a verb 6 times. 5 of those are key. And interestingly enough, notice anything familiar up there? Romans 8. Hebrews 7. Do those passages ring any kind of bells? Sure do to me. An intercessory ministry of somebody else beside human beings. You have the intercessory ministry of the Spirit of God and the intercessory ministry of Christ. And so that takes a chunk of those passages out of our repertoire in this matter of intercession. It creates some real interesting difficulties when it comes to teaching in this area because you have such a limited amount of information. Now, I think an easy way to get us running in the matter of intercession is to go back and draw a picture out of the Old Testament and then move right into the New. In the Old Testament, with the law at Sinai, and especially with the Levitical section of the law, and that's personified pretty much in the book of Leviticus, and drops over into Deuteronomy, you had a unique ministry of a group of people, which was intercessory, and nobody else could do it, except the king. But they didn't have a king then. So it was that unique group of people. Now I know Moses could do it too, but don't forget whose family he was. You remember where Moses' family was? Who was his brother? What was he? His name was Aaron. He was a high priest, right? So he had to be of the tribe of Levi. And so here he had that option just because he was a priestly family. And so it's kind of interesting because they were the ones that interceded. They interceded in several ways, as they administered in the tabernacle and then the temple as they brought sacrifices and stood in between. They were the human instrument that God used to accomplish His will so that He would have, ideally, a clean instrument by which He could have a sacrifice offered or a clean instrument by which he could hear the communication, or by which he would hear it. So they go to a priest, and a priest was supposed to be ceremonially clean, so he was acceptable to God. But a guy of the tribe of Benjamin couldn't do that. He couldn't go and get God's attention and intercede, or ask, really ask anything. He'd have to get a priest to do it, and he would do it in his behalf. And that was the case. Now, in the New Testament, we learn we're priests, and this is part of your priestly ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9 tells you that you are part of a priesthood. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation 1, 9. All of these passages tell you you are part of a priesthood. And we're kingly priests. We're in a kingdom of priests. And so you're a priest just as much as I am. And, well, let's see, Deanne's been through the series of studies in the priesthood of the believer. Those are tremendous and important studies. So this is part of your priestly ministry. As a believer priest, you're interceding, and you can stand in for other people. And it's a blessed opportunity to stand in between, and that's the idea, to meet on behalf of another person. And I say on behalf of, that's kind of nice and general because I did it deliberately. Because sometimes you do it on behalf of somebody plus, and sometimes you do it on behalf of somebody minus. And a lot of people don't like the minus side, but it is possible. I know I've interceded minus, not half as much as I've interceded on the plus side. Now let's go to Scripture and find out a little bit more about this. I think the best place to start, just go to the Hebrews 7 passage, and we'll get the picture of these heavenly intercessors. Now, their ministry is different, but it gives us an idea of what intercession is all about. Hebrews 7, verse 25, and we have Jesus Christ there identified as our heavenly intercessor. Now, I've given you an outline, believe it or not. Three H's, heavenly, helpful, and human intercessors. And heavenly because Christ is in heaven right now and accomplishing this. Wherefore, he is able to save to the all end that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And Christ is living to make intercession to save to the all end time. To the all end. The interlinear translates this entirely. Because he makes intercession. He is standing in between. You sin, what happens? Christ stands at the right hand of the Father as a high priest, and he says, it's covered, it's under the blood. It's covered. I'm talking about personal sins. Anytime the old accuser comes around, nah. Christ can say he's an intercessor, he stands there. He saves us, keeps us saved, and his intercessory ministry guarantees that we're saved to the all end, to the very absolute end when there is no end. It's really interesting, that idea in 7:25. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, we have Christ again mentioned. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That is, who will bring a charge against? Who will be able to take a charge against or to the bar before the judge? It is God that declares righteous. Now I'm refurbishing this a little. Who is it that condemneth? Making a judgment is the idea. It's catacrino. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That work that keeps us safe. Somebody comes and makes a charge, you can do it. God's the one that declares righteous. He imputes his righteousness to us. And then who can come up with a judgment? None, because we've got an intercessor. That is our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so his intercessory ministry keeps us saved, and we sure need that. I mean, there are a lot of things that keep us saved, but that's right down where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, because when we sin, he's the one that's able to stand at the right hand of the Father and say, I died for that. It's been taken care of. It's been taken care of. Nobody can lay a charge to us. If Satan wanted to go to the throne of God and say, look at that guy or that gal sinned, look what they just did. Christ stands there and says, I took care of it. And then he goes on and says, there's nothing that's going to separate us. Romans 8 is such a fantastic eternal security passage that it's terrific. Christ keeps us saved. Well, let's go on in Romans 8 and pop down to verse 26. We have a helpful one. You can see why I translated helpful in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us our infirmities. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself... Now, if you haven't corrected that, do that. It's not an itself. It should be a himself. It just happens that it agrees with a name. I know it's neuter in the Greek, but the name Spirit is neuter. And so it should be a himself. And so the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. The will of God's probably all right. It's in italics, you notice. And so in this passage, you have the Spirit of God interceding for saints when we don't know how to communicate a prayer of worship. We've got that kind of feeling. We want to communicate something to him. And we are infirm. We feel pretty decrepit. We get exposed to a segment of theology and say, wow, I don't understand that. How can I ever repeat that back? I don't put anything together. And I read it right here in Scripture and say, wow, he said it. I got to believe it, but I sure don't know what he meant. And I'd like to tell him back a little bit of it, but it sure doesn't make any sense to me. And the little bit I understand, I think I could say something about that. And we feel so infirm and incapable of accomplishing what we want. And the Spirit of God carries that prayer of worship to the Father because he knows what's happening. He's the one that, what do you want to call him? He's the one that is the censorer. And he cuts out the things that don't make sense. And that involves primarily our worship communication. So there's another kind of, he stands in between. And takes care of things. And he's the one that stands at our side. Now, Romans 11, and I shouldn't start here, but I'm going to. I didn't even look at it because I was looking at the text. Yeah. That's a mistake in the interlinear. Yeah. In fact, I better point it out to you. Let me get it here. So in verse 26, it's the huperentukenai. It's that big long one right in the middle after spirit. It's translated supplicate. And that means to intercede on behalf of. It has a longer word. It's that compound word that I have noted in your notes. Yeah, that's inaccurate. That's why some people end up with two or three kinds of communication. Because the lexicons don't help and some translators don't. They're inconsistent. Three different words, and normally petitions is the word that's usually used for ITEL, which is asking. Yeah, there's a great deal of inconsistency there. Yeah. Okay. Now, these are all intercession, folks. Okay. Romans 11, verse 2. Now, I'm starting here at a kind of a negative spot, but I've got to get that one in. I got a magazine in the mail not too long ago, and there was a sermon preached at World Fundamentalist Baptist Conference somewhere in Europe. And it was a sermon on imprecatory praying, how to pray imprecatory prayers. Now, an imprecatory psalm is one where you're praying the judgment of God down on somebody. And that's what they want you to do. And this guy had a big, long sermon. Evangelist Bill Hall did the sermon. I read it, and I thought, he wants us to read pour a little fire and brimstone. That's what he'd like us to do in prayer. This is the only thing that resembles it. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. This goes back to Israel. Don't you know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And the story is that he's the Lone Ranger, and there's a whole bunch of prophets stuck away in a cave. and you're not alone, Elijah. And he was interceding against Israel. And he was saying, Lord, if I have to stand here alone, you make one person remain, but get rid of the rest of Israel. That's his attitude. And he interceded against them. That's it. He stood in between and he said, look at them. They killed all of the good guys. Now you kill all the bad guys. So at least I'll have one to go one-on-one with. I don't really think that he'd be like Ken Norton was. Ken Norton fought in 6 punches in 54 seconds. Took a long nap. His big comeback trail. So that's what happens here. He's interceded against someone for something that was wrong, and legitimately so. God doesn't condemn him, except for the fact that he was ignorant when he interceded. He was ignorant in the fact that there were 7,000 men that were set aside that still believed in God. That's pretty good odds. And he felt all alone. And he interceded against them. And that's proper. You be careful when you do it. Because once in a while you have to do it. But, sometimes we're like kids, okay? My kids do it. All our kids do it. Well, you know, that's a good. As long as you got two, all it takes is just two. And I've tried. I abhor some of the things my kids learn in the public schools. I have a dickens of a time trying to get them straightened out, but everybody says it and everybody does it. And wasn't too long after we'd been around when a certain girl tattled on her brother and went to bat against him because he'd done something wrong, especially in relationship to her. That would be an illustration if there had been intercession made, the believer would have been involved in his death to the glory of God in that case. Lots of times I want to intercede against somebody and I end up supplicating because the unknown factor is what God's going to do. Paul, I was just trying to think of an illustration of, that would be a good one. That would be, here's one that affects the whole church. And I'll use an illustration. And I know of a church where this happened, so I'll use it. But I was involved in it. It used to make me mad as a kid, so I reacted to it. There was a guy in that church who was a talebearer. And what he did, it just happened the pastor of that church was teaching the older adult class, and this guy had the young adult class. I found a way a more proficient Bible teacher, and I was a Bible teacher, and I tried to remember whether he was on the phone, and whether he was accurate all the time or not, but I was very young at the time. He got after me, and when the high school department ended up joining with the young adults and embarrassed me one good time. But anyway, this guy would go out and he would talk to people because the pastor would visit. He would visit and everybody in the church. And so he got around and he said all the pastor was doing was visiting these people to get them to get into his Sunday school class instead of the young adult Sunday school class. Because they were rather be in the pastor's class. Very near to splitting the church because he wanted that Sunday school job that permitted him to be loose. How fast he wanted to go and unleash his tongue. If he worked real hard on his job, he could go and quit at 2 o'clock, have his work done, and the U.S. government would pay him for a full day, and then he could go out and spend the afternoon telling his stories. And some folks I know interceded against him. And that's an illustration that comes from real life. That's kind of conceal things in a way. That kind of thing is proper, I think. If you see somebody that really, I could name others that, I felt that it would be right to intercede against. Well, I'll give an illustration of this church is aware of. With a lawsuit that was made against this church, I did some interceding against. I really did. I did proper, and so I did. And I didn't ask the fire and brimstone to fall, but I interceded that the Lord would affect that situation so that that would terminate and they would see the wisdom of their ways. Probably there's more supplication in that than otherwise. too, because I didn't know what the Lord was going to do in that one. Okay, intercession again. So it can be made. And you see, this was for a specific bunch, Israel, and he wanted a specific result. Get rid of them. And I don't blame him, man. I read the law and I see what God Elijah's hackles up. He understood the law, and they weren't living by it, and so he saw them violating commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and it was time for him to do something. And as a good law believer, that happened. There's no indication that we're not to do this, but we do it with wisdom and limitation. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, gives us the next one. 1 Timothy 4, 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Right in the middle of a context. For every creature of God is good. Verse 4. Nothing to be refused, but to be received with thanksgiving. You can be thankful. Now the problem was meats in verse 3. I used the illustration already and shot my whole wad in thanksgiving. Because if you'd have been with Louis Talbot down there in Brazil and been offered the monkey's brains for dinner, you would have done more than been thankful. You would have had to use some intercession, and you would have stood in between and said, Lord, I don't know about this. I'm sure you would have. We don't have the kinds of problems that these people did here. And we don't have to worry so much about having a pitcher of water on our table and as to whether or not we're going to get Montezuma's revenge as a result of drinking that. But if you go from one place to another as a servant of the Lord or just on vacation, you'd better be ready. Because that those bacteria are bacteria that your system is not used to, and you can have a real problem. I was radio the other day, and they said, be careful of drinking mountain streams no matter how far up they are, because there are bacteria there that you might not be used to, and you might have the problem. How long was that meat in the meat market? Cook it, and you put enough olive oil on it, it doesn't smell like anything. And they cooked in olive oil, and some of that pretty strong stuff. You get a little rancid olive oil, and you couldn't tell whether that meat was spoiled or not. You need a little intercession. But in our civilization, I don't think that we have to worry about that as much, but they sure did then. Not in 20th century America. It's a long time since that we've found anything in a market that was spoiled. At our table, we don't intercede for the food. We're pretty confident. Now I'll go home and end up with a case of food poisoning. But that was the picture. Okay, so you can intercede for your food as well, and that's stand in between. Now, I'm just moving along here. That's an inanimate object you can intercede for in that case, and in a sense it's for, for that so that it might not affect you, but it's not itaoing. You're interceding so that won't get you in the wrong way. Now, 1 Timothy 2:1, and that's that verse that we used earlier. To start the series, I exhort, therefore, that supplications and petitions is wrong in the interlinear, prayers of worship, intercessions, now they got it right there, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, behalf of kings, and all the ones being in authority, that we might lead a quiet and tranquil and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is so on and so forth. Now, it's rather interesting here because we have some things in order here. You have supplications, number one, for all men. There are a lot of unknown factors for all men. Help! I don't know what this is going on. Well, if you walk down Burnside at the wrong time of the night, you see somebody walking down the sidewalk, you might say, help. I know there have been a few times when I've wandered along. Yesterday, I walked downtown and back, trying to get back into my walking routine, and had started with it, and walked downtown, and here came three big high school kids down. I don't know what these kids are up to these days. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and they were coming down the sidewalk three abreast. And I wasn't sure, they were bigger than I was. And I decided, I don't know whether I want to move off or not, but I was going to see if they were willing to respect someone a little older. And so I walked along the edge and watched as they came close instead of crossing the street like I was going to anyway. I thought, I don't want them to think that I'm going to back off. And they were having fun coming down the sidewalk, and I didn't know what was up. And I stayed there, and one of the kids just moved right over, and I, you know, said, hello, guys, and kept on going. But I didn't know. I mean, some kids are just pure malicious and that kind of thing. And they might have been the best kids in the world, but they were sure a burly bunch. And we met there, and there was a chance for some help. I didn't know. On behalf of all kings, this matter of supplicating so that we might have a chance to worship. And then I think as we come to four, you have, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. That's a prayer of worship. It relates to that area. So you think of good and acceptable to God, and then you come down, who will have all men to be saved. I think that's intercession. I think we have verse 2 and the last of verse, well, let's not do that. The last of verse 1, for all men, kind of covers the whole works. Verse 2 deals with the word supplication. Verse 3 touches on the word worship. Verse 4 deals with intercession. The giving of thanks fits into the mediatorial work of Christ and the work of Christ that follows. And I believe that this passage teaches that it is permissible to intercede for the salvation of an unbeliever.
But that doesn't mean we don't have any faith. God's going to save them anyway. Ever hear that?
I have. So why pray for them? The person in Scripture that says it's all right is this one. And I believe it is. Who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, and you can intercede for their salvation in this matter. And again, that is, if it is an order, the possibility of standing in between an unbeliever and a believer. Now, the Old Testament priest could do that, by the way, could stand in between, and it wasn't for their salvation necessarily. But an unbeliever could bring a petition to the priest, and the priest would bring it to the temple, or bring an animal. And I think that that would be a specific thing, intercession, and I think for specific people. And it's a good thing to practice. In the Bay Area, we used to use a gimmick. Sometimes you can use a gimmick to get people to think in a proper way. And in that area, you heard a lot of sirens. I mean, in a populated area, you heard them all the time. I mean, if you didn't hear two or three in a day, if you were out in the communities around about, it was amazing. And some people worked downtown in Oakland and out where there were a lot more people, they'd hear a siren every time you turn around. So we had a lot of, mixed marriages where people would become believers after they've been married and they didn't. The other partner hadn't been saved. Good problem. A number of women, and one fellow was married to an unsaved woman. Treated him like dirt. Not after he went to church on Sunday now and then. Wouldn't even let him in the house because he went to church. I mean, that was pretty bad news. Ultimately, that ended in divorce. But the church, we use the gimmick. When you hear a siren, you intercede for the salvation of one of the people. One of the partners in the church, other partner. And so we did that for 6 months. And out of that, one of them was saved and died from cancer in that time. In fact, when we started, nobody had any idea that guy had cancer. They're still interceding for him. This one guy's marriage broke up. The woman started to run around with some other guys. And even by the world standards, she was unwilling to relate to a believer. It was purely a believer thing. I couldn't believe it. Her own family said, you will never find a guy that treats you like this. He does everything for you. He takes care of you. He loves you. He's concerned for you. He'll do anything you want him to do. He doesn't beat you. He doesn't run around and go out after anybody else. And she still went her own way because he was a Christian. And it was his Christianity that broke him up. There's, I mean, no doubt about it. She had me growing horns. I was the next thing to the devil. in her mind. She found out I was human one time when we walked down. He'd been out of work, and the church gathered together a big box of groceries. And when the preacher shows up at the door with a great big box of groceries and you need them, his horns suddenly disappear. And she found out we were human. But we interceded for salvation. And like I say, we saw some results. Some of them were kind of rough. But after some means of getting people to think and be concerned for others in the congregation. And so that's an area. Well, that's the extent of what's found in intercession. That's it. Intercession always involves a known factor, and I didn't point it out as clearly, but I think every passage you touch has something known. Elijah knew what was going on. He knew the people involved, and he was specific in that area. If 1 Timothy 2 involves specifics in this salvation, that's a known thing, a person needing salvation. Now, like I say, you're going to have to work that through on your own. I'm convinced that you have the points of the outline listed, and then they're repeated down in the text and explained how they fit. In chapter 4, what you eat is the most specific, pretty specific if you ask me. You know what it is. If you see it sitting there on your table, your neighbors brought something over and they say, here, we want you to have some of our leftovers. You wonder, what kind of a neighbor is this one? Do I want to try it or not? That kind of thing. A specific thing. It can be a specific need for a known person. Specific need for someone you don't know. I don't know about that couple over there in Mali. I've never met them. Over the years, I know about their relatives because I prayed for them for many years. Other couple who have been saved, and they've just toughed it out in that country. But I still don't know them. Then a specific need for a group of people, whether you know them or not. So you stand in between. It may be for things rather than people. It's directed just to the Father, and it's normally for someone, but it may be against them. So that's kind of the picture. You already have that in your notes, but I did it on transparency. Supplication is our next one. It's a priestly privilege. I forgot that. And I forgot one other thing. It always involves three people. Always three people. Or three somethings. Okay, if you do it for a thing, you've got two people. So you always have a believer and his God. And then you have other people or other things. And it's always specific. You can name it. You know what it is. And you sit down and you think about a prayer meeting. What do? You do a lot of intercession because you have what are called requests. Okay? You have a list of requests. So you're playing for specifics. But once in a while, there might be something... some places you hear about unspoken requests. We don't hear many of them here, but somebody will say, I have an unspoken request. What do? You don't intercede. You're supplicating, and you're calling out for help in that case. Or you hear who was it? We had a visitor in prayer meeting. Yeah, I know. I don't remember which one. But I remember they prayed, Father, I don't know this person, I don't know anything about him, but you do. And so you take care of this need. Maybe Bill and Jill, I don't remember. So they it was pure supplication. It was really obvious, it was really neat. Because they just said, well, I just don't know him, but you do, and you know the need better than I would ever know it if I knew him. And so they interceded. I mean, they didn't intercede, they supplicated in that case. But they could name the need. I think that was a health problem or something like that. So there was some supplication mixed with it. Well, next time, just don't have another. Giving you a general perspective of intercession, it's not as important in Scripture as some of the others. Because a lot of times we end up doing more supplicating. We find out supplication occurs 41 times in Scripture. And of those 41 times, there's always a lot of things we do that have an unknown factor. Always an unknown factor. Okay? Questions? We have supplication and asking. Yeah. Deesis and itel. Entuxis is the word tonight. Entuxis is the Greek word. Now, like I say, when I get down here, I forget to give you things I want to do. I have orderly outline all in my mind, but that thing over there gives me a terrible time. Father, we trust as we move on into the evening hour that we might be encouraged from having been together. As we are involved in an intercessory ministry, we trust that we might be effective in confidence that we can come to you and stand in between for someone else. Stand in between for people clear across the world, next door, in the church, in the same town, anywhere in the world. But the Spirit of God gives us information and places it upon our hearts to intercede. We're thankful, when necessary, can intercede against those who are doing what is wrong. And we're thankful to that method of even dealing with problems that might cause us physical need. So that even if we step out into the evening and step into an automobile, we can intercede for that well enough to get us home and get us home safely. And may the case tonight, and we rejoice.
There's a lot more in Scripture than lots of people understand or ever see, because they're not careful with it. And so we trust that we might be those who are careful to make the distinctions that are there. We're thankful for verbal inspiration, which demands that we find out why words are there and what they mean. And so we trust tonight that we might be responsive to that that doctrine as we relate to the doctrine of prayer. We're thankful again for the privileges that are ours that are unique. That of direct access, that of communication before the throne of grace as individuals. And so we trust we might be availing ourselves of these opportunities to have fellowship with you and to share those needs that we might see in our lives and in the lives of others. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. God has done something in my life, and I'm thinking about my God and what He's done for me, and I want to tell Him about what I think of Him. What kind of communication am I going to use? Okay, I'm half deaf tonight. Praise. Okay. Okay, I am in a circumstance where things are going wrong, but I don't know what they are, and I want to communicate with God about it. Supplication. Okay. Let's see. I've sinned against a brother. And as a result of that sin, I've been affected physically. I have a psychosomatic illness, and I want to make a commitment to correct that before God. What is it? A vow. Okay. A kind of communication that in which I know exactly what the Father is going to provide for me, and I want to. That's why I hesitated. Communicate that to the Father. I had to stop because I almost used the word I was after. Okay, I know it. I have a need. I have a need in my.